All right, good morning. Okay. Please go ahead and open up in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. If you do not own a Bible, please take one from the back table there as our gift to you. We have so far looked at seven chapters of the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches in Rome. And as such, obviously, we're getting ready to jump into chapter 8. And this is an interesting chapter. This is a chapter that is jam-packed with so much rich content. This is many call this the best chapter in the Bible. This is a chapter that I was expecting to get through 11 verses this morning. We are going to read those 11 verses, and this is going to be a part one, and we're going to get through one of those 11 verses. So this is a very deep chapter. Paul thus far he's dealt with practical and deep theological issues as he's written this letter. He's dealt with things like salvation, justification, sanctification, regeneration, fancy big words, simple concepts, original sin, total depravity, and my favorite big word that is simpler than it sounds, penal substitutionary atonement. So lots of big words, lots of simple, well, mostly simple concepts, but sometimes not so simple. Sometimes not so clear, but really deep and intermixed and connected issues to each other that Paul's going through here. And one of the things that we look at, especially as we start chapter 8 with this first part, we see that all of this is connected, that none of this can be taken out and just looked at on its own. It has to be connected with the context before and around. And that's important part. No verse in the Bible is in a vacuum. It is all looked at in context. And so Paul is going to deal with, especially in the first part of this chapter, the freedom that we have in Christ and the Holy Spirit who gives us that freedom. And he's going to show and deal with the difference between the flesh and the spirit. So again, before we jump into this, I want to look at the last two verses of chapter 7 because of that need for context. To make sure that we know what Paul was saying and where he was as he starts this. And so verse 24 and 25 of chapter 7, Paul writes, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Jesus Christ has delivered us from the law of sin and death. And thanks be to God for that. Paul has just gotten done talking about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit and the want to do the things of God. Our flesh continues to be corrupted by sin. We continue to fall and give in to temptation. But we are being sanctified and we continue to grow in Christ. We are human beings with a sinful nature, fighting a holy battle empowered by the Holy Spirit against powers and principalities. And that is the struggle in our life as we continue on. We read chapter 7 where Paul is talking about his struggles and doing the things that he knows he shouldn't do. And you can almost, maybe it's just me putting myself in Paul's position, you can almost hear himself beating himself up when he goes through that section. And that feeling, that thought process, that knowledge in his mind can very easily lead to his statement and his question in verse 24. He cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he goes on and he says it's Jesus Christ that does that, plain and simple. And that leads right into the writing that we're going to look at this week. So we'll go ahead, we'll read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to focus on chapter 1 or verse 1 when we get through that. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's a powerful 11 verses right there. Very powerful. Theologian Charles Hodge, an older historical theologian, he gives an introduction of this chapter of the Bible, and he shows us what the underlying main point that Paul is making in this section of the letter. And he says the whole of the eighth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans is designed to prove the certain salvation of all who believe. The proposition to be established is that there is no condemnation to them who are in Jesus Christ. That is, they can never perish. They can never be separated from Christ as to come into condemnation. Now, starting right from the beginning, looking at verse 1 right there that we're looking at today, as I said, no verse exists in a vacuum. All verses are put together in context. The verse numbers didn't exist when these were written. Paul wrote this out just as a letter, and so you would just read right through it. And it's important to remember that. Because if understood correctly, and if understood fully, and that's a big if, especially with this verse right here, we can have standalone verses that are complete and full on their own. They are not in a vacuum. They are in the context of what was written before and after. But this is a complete verse in and of itself. We make sure that we know the context. We look at chapter 7, as I added those last two verses there we looked at last week. We look at the 10 verses after it, which I read through. That's why I read all of them instead of just reading verse 1. And we know that we have to look at the context because Paul writes, therefore. He's connecting what he just wrote to what's here now. But within that context, this verse is full and beautiful and complete. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful statement. It's an encouraging word that the Holy Spirit gives Paul to write to the churches in Rome. And as part of God's inspired and inerrant word, as the Bible, it's an encouraging word that God passes on to us as well, for us to look at. Paul's made it clear throughout this book, throughout this letter, through the rest of his letters, in fact, that our process of sanctification is, in fact, ongoing. It is a process. It is there is progress in that. It is not complete, and it is not finished. We are still going to trip up in sin in this life. Unfortunately, our human nature, the sin has so corrupted us that is a fact of our life at the moment. But if we are in Christ, and that's the main point that we're going to keep coming back to, if we are in Christ, those sins that we commit will not condemn us. For there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ, all are condemned. That's an unfortunate truth. That's what we read in the scripture reading when Jesus was talking in John 3. Unfortunately, that is a truth that we have to deal with. All who are in Christ are without condemnation. All who are in Christ are saved, justified, standing in right legal standing before God, and are forgiven. And all who are not in Christ are not. All who are in Christ have had all their sins forgiven, past, present, and future. And only if you are in Christ. That condemnation is taken away. That condemnation that is deserved is taken away. We are delivered by grace through faith into the family of God. Paul's going to talk later in this chapter about us being adopted into God's family, about us then becoming children of God and co-heirs with Christ for the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to touch much deeper on it then, but my point at the moment, it's an underlying point of this verse, is that there is a very real, very tangible, very necessary difference in our lives, and more importantly, in our souls, depending on if we are in Christ or out of Christ. Comes down to the simple gospel. God created us to worship Him and to bring Him glory. He created us to be with Him. That is what we were created for, was to worship and glorify God. We messed that up. We all sinned. That separates us from God. Sinning comes from worshiping anything and everything except God. Sinning attempts to bring us and others around us glory instead of God. And so that separates us from that relationship with Him that we were created for. And it corrupts so totally and completely that we cannot stop ourselves from sinning. We cannot not sin. God is a holy God. He has perfect and holy standards. He is also a just God, meaning that sin needs to be dealt with and not just swept under the rug. The wages of sin is death. God knew all this before time began, and God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, one God, three persons, they had a plan. That plan was for Jesus, the Son of God, to be born as a human baby. It's the incarnation. He lived his life as 100% human, but also 100% God. He lived a holy and sinless life. He showed us what obedience to God looks like. He lived as an example and taught how to rightly interpret the scriptures. But most importantly, he died a death that he didn't deserve. And he was crucified for sins he didn't commit. Because he died without any sins, his blood was sufficient to cover up ours. His righteousness was enough to cover our natural, innate, all-encompassing unrighteousness. Not only did he cover them up, but he defeated them completely by being raised from the grave on the third day, proving that he had the power over sin to completely vanquish it. We cannot earn, influence, or achieve our salvation in any way. We cannot access Jesus' righteousness in any way on our own. No matter how moral, how upstanding, how nice, how law-abiding, how churched we are, we cannot access Jesus' righteousness. None of that matters. None of it affects our salvation in any way. He gives it freely. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and who God tells us He is in the Bible and the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Sin blinds us to that, blinds us to the gospel. It blinds us to the saving work of Christ. The Holy Spirit lifts that veil from our eyes and turns our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, changes us from the inside out. When that happens, we now become covered in Christ's righteousness. So when God looks at us, He does not see our sin. He no longer demands blood payment for our sins, because it has already been given. We are justified, which means that we are no longer seen as guilty, but we have been declared innocent before God. We are in right legal standing in front of Him. Our sins are forgiven, and that happens instantaneously at the moment that we are saved by grace through faith. God's work in us and on us and his demands from us are not finished in that moment, however. We are freed from the curse of sin and the condemnation of the law, but God calls us to follow the law. The law is good and holy. The law is not a method of salvation. And so we are called to follow it in order to grow in holiness, in order to continue to be conformed to the image of Christ, as Paul will tell us later here in this letter. Sin loses its grip on us and we grow in our walk, in our relationship with Christ. This is a process. This is not an instant. It starts in that instant and it continues for the rest of our lives. This is sanctification. We are no longer condemned, but now we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, though we do not live there yet until we stand before him. This is if we are in Christ. The unfortunate reality of our world, of our community, of many churches, of many of our families, is that many people are not in Christ. And that should break our hearts. Many people don't believe God exists. They see no reason to believe in sin or that they are sinners. Other people believe in God, maybe even believe that Jesus exists, but they consider themselves good enough, that they have no need to repent or to change their lives, that church has no bearing on their life and that it would only impede on what they're already doing. The problem is that morality, without being in Christ, leads down the same wide and easy road that leads to destruction, as does unbelief and immorality. Again, Jonathan Edwards, I told you, you guys are going to hear this quote a lot. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. Without Christ, we are in a state of natural rebellion. Both those positions I just described are states of rebellion. I don't need Christ because he and sin don't exist. I don't need Christ because I'm good enough without him. The only right view and lifestyle is I need Christ. Period. For everything. I am nothing without him, and he gives me everything. Without Christ, there is only condemnation. Without Christ, we all deserve and will only receive eternal torment and the weeping and gnashing of teeth that Jesus talks about that we experience in hell. Without Christ, there is no hope, no salvation, no assurance, and no future. And yet, there is now no condemnation in Christ. This verse stands alone with no buts if we understand what it means to be in Christ. There is no condemnation in Christ. He tells us that we are to take up our cross daily, that we will face resistance and persecution, that we will see it unfair, that we can't treat others in the same negative way that they treat us. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a perfect life now. If our best life is now, then we are not in Christ. We are called to live a holy life, set aside from the standards of the society and culture around us. We are called to be different. We are called to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We are called to bear the light of the gospel in the dark places. The darker the place, the more they need the light. And we can't do it ourselves. We can't do it by our power. We have to lean on the grace and mercy of Christ, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it, but we are called to do it. Christ will help us do it. Because we will not become sinless, we will not get down on ourselves, maybe even feeling that condemnation that has been taken away. This is such an important verse for us to know and to remember and to keep in us, to have a right understanding of what that looks like. I like the way Derek Thomas says it. He says, we are Christians. We believe in Jesus Christ and there's no condemnation. But then we sin. We revert to a state of condemnation again. So we try to do a little better. We come to church. We read our Bibles. We sing more lustily one of the hymns. We have nice thoughts about Jesus. We then slip back into a state of no condemnation again. Stop basically saying we stop beating ourselves up. He continues, but then tomorrow we sin again. We slip back into a state of condemnation and we try to do some more good things, try to love Jesus more, perhaps read an extra chapter of the Bible, and then we slip into a state of no condemnation again. It's a cycle, is what he's saying, that we keep going into. We beat ourselves up for the sins that we commit, we fall, and we basically say, either I need to do better or there's no point. Paul has been addressing that for the last 7 chapters. He says, that's a performance mentality. It dogs us, doesn't it? It hounds us all the time. We can hardly believe our eyes. We can hardly believe our ears when we read here in Romans 8, not just about the state of justification, but about the state of sanctification, about the reality of our condition now as ongoing sinners. There is no condemnation. If you are in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. Yes, I have sinned. Yes, I have fallen short of God's glory. Yes, I have come to Jesus Christ. I have put my faith and my trust in Him, and I continue to sin. I fall short this morning, even now. Even at this very minute, I fall short of the glory of God. But I am in Jesus Christ. I am resting in Him. I am trusting in Him. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think he says it better than I could say it. So I'm going to give you the better quote. That's why I read that to you guys. As your pastor, if I can't say it well enough, somebody else has said it better. But it's true. We go through this cycle in our minds. You can hear it in Paul's words in chapter 7. And he might even know, and he might not fall into the condemnation in his mind, but the words are there. And when we tell that to ourselves, we often do. I need to do better. I slipped. I need to do better. I need to do better. I need to do better. It's not about I. It's about Christ. He's the one that can help us do better. We can't do better. And if we try to do better, we're not trusting in Him to help us do better. And so, first of all, if you are not in Christ, please change that. Stop rejecting the gospel. Stop rejecting Christ's completed and sufficient work on the cross that He did for you. Call out to Christ. Do as He says. Repent and believe. The Bible says in Proverbs that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. You can't do it yourself, and it has eternal and dire results. Open the Bible and read God crying out to you. Crying out. Paul writes later in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. See God's word for what it is, His revelation of Himself to us, so that we can know Him and we can trust Him. John says, and I didn't write it down, so I'm paraphrasing, but the reason he wrote his gospel was so that all may see who Jesus is and believe in Him. That's the purpose of what God's word is, to reveal Himself to us so that we may believe and we may be saved. Therefore, there is now no condemnation in Christ. If you are in Christ, Paul is writing and has been writing to assure us that we are not in Christ because of ourselves, but that it is a wonderful, incredible, undeserved gift from God. Because it is a gift, because it is all from God, we can have that assurance of our salvation in Christ. We can have that assurance that there is now no condemnation, that there is no being snatched out of the hand of God. And there is no God taking back His forgiveness. We'll get more into that coming up and later in the chapter. But that's important to know. And there's more to it as well. You think about it. What are some of the best gifts that you've ever received? And when you think about that, how did you respond? Did you hide it? Did you bury it? Did you keep it tucked away so nobody else knew that you had it? You went and told people. You told your parents, you told your best friend, you told your brothers and sisters, you told whoever it was. You were excited. When you get a great gift, you're excited about it. You want to share that with so many people. And that is what we are called to do with our faith. This is literally a matter of life and death, eternal life with Christ or eternity in hell. Charles Spurgeon shows how we should be looking at this. He cries out, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Being in Christ changes us from the inside out. Sometimes that fruit that we are supposed to be bearing, that we will bear, doesn't show immediately and outwardly. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that we can't always see it right away. And that not only is that important for us to remember about ourselves so that we don't start condemning ourselves, but it's important for us to know about each other as well. But there will always be fruit. A.W. Tozer says the Holy Spirit never enters a man and then lets him live like the world. He says you can be sure of that. So lastly, if you are in Christ, there is now no condemnation. Rejoice. Thank God. Sing praises to Him. Honor Him. Worship Him. Sing the songs that we sing here when we're gathered together in worship. Sing them loud. Sing them with passion. Lift up your voices and make a joyful noise. You don't have to have a good voice. I've shown you that from up here. Make a joyful noise. Sing praises to God. Honor Him by following His commands, including reading His word, including gathering together of the saints and living a holy life that He defines, not us. Worship Him by putting Him above all else. Not work, not school, not house, not football on Sunday mornings, not fishing or camping or being out on the lake, not sleeping in or family or friends. Nothing goes before God. I'm going to leave us with one more section of scripture. Paul writing to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And then I'll go ahead and close us in prayer. Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God, we thank You that there is now no condemnation when we are in Christ. It's hard to wrap our minds around. It's hard to remember. It's hard to believe because we're so good at condemning ourselves, so good at condemning others. But You share with us Your word, Your inerrant, infallible, authoritative, Your word to us that there is now no condemnation in Christ. Help us to remember that. Help us to help that to not beat ourselves up, but to have true repentance when we slip. Help us to remember that so that we can walk a holy life, that we can grow in you. We can remember what an amazing and precious gift it is that you gave us, and we can be so passionate and excited for that, that we can't help but share it with those around us. God, bring them to you. Share that same gift with everybody else. We start with our families. We pray for our families, those that we that are related to us or that are closest to us that don't know you, that are condemned right now. We pray that you open their eyes, that you turn their hearts from stone to flesh, and that you give them your gift of grace and faith, so that there will then be no condemnation for them. Lord, I thank you, and I pray that we will be doers of the word and not hearers only, and that this is a rich part of our lives, that we will go out and we will live this life rather than just hearing it or reading it in your word. Thank you, Christ, for all you've done for us, for who you are, who you've been, and who you are in eternity future. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.